Want to thank you for being here this morning, and want to welcome all of those who are visiting with us. We are pleased that you've come and taken the time to be a part of our service this morning. I hope and pray that you will be benefited spiritually by your time here. I believe that you will be if you will apply yourself and your mind to the things that we are doing, if you will apply yourself to glorify God today. We understand that today is a day of worship. We are here to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And truly, only God is worthy of such glory, such admiration. Only God is worthy of our worship. We also understand that God has revealed to us what he wants from us, the way he wants us to live. And the Bible covers really every aspect of life, how we should live, how we should interact with other people. And today is also a special day because it brings to our mind those who are important to us. We understand the value of our mothers. And we realize that they deserve our attention, our gratitude. They deserve our care, our love. And so we have a day set aside for moms. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what about the other days of the year? Do we appreciate what our moms do for us day in and day out? The sacrifices they make. Now, understand, I'm not confused this morning. I understand that this is not Mother's Day. But this is the first slide that I used back on May the 8th when it was Mother's Day to bring attention to our moms. And if you remember, I made the statement that I may very well be saying something about dads because today is Father's Day. And again, nothing wrong with having a day that we set aside to especially remember our fathers and what they've done for us. But again, I would ask the same question. What about the other days of the year? We celebrate Dad's Day. We buy Dad a cake. We buy Dad cookies and cupcakes and all of these different kinds of things. We buy Dad a tie, perhaps, and give him a card. But what about the other days of the year? The Bible says something about godly fathers. The Bible says something about the kind of fathers we are to be. And I think it is important, because it's God's will, that we focus our attention on these things, realizing what God wants from those who are dads. First of all, we must be godly men. If we are going to do what God wants us to do, then it all begins with being godly men. And no matter how good a father is, something is missing if he's not a faithful Christian. I recognize the great importance of teaching our kids moral issues. I realize it's important to teach our kids about good work ethics, about how to treat other people. I know that a dad can be good in many ways and lay a great foundation for their children to be able to not only survive but thrive in this world. A lot of dads are doing that, and they're not faithful Christians. But regardless of how good they are in those various areas, how well they prepare us to be successful in life, there's just something missing if they're not a faithful Christian. And what we have to realize is a faithful Christian is someone who sets the right example. Do as I say and not as I do. That is the philosophy of many. We are good about talking concerning the things that we need to be doing, stressing how to live right, but then often we don't. In the book of Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through verse 3, a passage read a moment ago by Wesley, It makes it very clear that hypocrisy is not doing what God wants us to do. It's not being a godly person. In the context, Jesus is talking about those who were the religious leaders of that day in the Jewish faith. And they were great at telling people how to live. And placing sometimes even great burdens on people that were not found in God's Word. But they were hypocrites. And that's the point Jesus makes. Don't be like them. And that's true in every aspect of life. It's also true as a dad. Paul, speaking to his spiritual children, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. You see, the Apostle Paul looked at these Corinthian brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, as being his children, his spiritual children. He acknowledged that others may very well have taught them and have encouraged them and helped them to grow, instructed them. But he says, you have one spiritual father. And he says, you need to imitate me. But he doesn't leave it at that. If you look in chapter 11, in verse 1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's what it means to be a godly father. Paul was a godly father spiritually to these brethren because he was trying to imitate Jesus Christ in his life. And that's exactly what fathers need to be doing today. It does no good to instruct our kids and discipline our kids if they see hypocrisy in us. Now, please understand, there's a difference between simply not being perfect, because none of us are, and living a life in hypocrisy. No father is without sin. No father goes through his duties without mistakes. We are not perfect. We are not always 100% successful in the things that we are trying to accomplish. Dads, even those who are trying to do what's right, make mistakes. In fact, when you look in the Bible, you find that there are many men who at least seem, by what is recorded, to be godly men. And perhaps some of them even godly fathers. But things did not turn out right or well. Eli, for example, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And we also find in the very next chapter that Eli had not restrained them. He had not disciplined them, corrected them. You see, these were two grown men. They were now priests, and they were abusing their position as priests. Now, I want you to remember, Eli was also the man who raised, if you will, Samuel, the prophet and judge to follow him. And clearly, he did a much better job with Samuel. But when you look at his children, and Eli was a man of God, but when you look at his children, clearly he made mistakes. And his children were not faithful, at least the two sons we read about. What about King David? A man described as one who is after God's own heart. And truly, David was a godly parent, a godly man. But we also see, even with King David, in the book of Psalms, chapter 3 and verse 1, David is remembering, reminiscing. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Talking about his son. And if you know the story, Absalom tried to murder his father. That he might enjoy the throne, being king of Israel. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22, verse 1 through verse 3, we read about a young man, Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adoniah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. Something to know about this man. Talks about the fact of his father David. Now, father in the sense of lineage. He was not his father in the sense of him being his child. His father was Amon, one of the most wicked kings of Israel. Now, we also find that Josiah had a son, Jehoahaz, and he was a very wicked king. In fact, he only reigned 3 months because of his sin. But this Josiah was able to rise above what his father had taught him. This Josiah, who brought back the true worship, who destroyed all of the pagan places of worship, altars, destroyed all of that. All of the temples built for the pagan gods. He destroyed that and brought back in the law of God. The law of God had been lost and was found. And he brought back in the proper worship of God. A righteous man, a good father. And yet his son turned out corrupt. And so we recognize that dads are not perfect. And even good dads are not always 100% successful. And even good dads make mistakes. But you have to begin with this idea of being a godly man and doing the best you can do. When our kids get to a certain age, they live and they make their own decisions. And they may not follow the path that you've tried to lay before them. A godly father, someone who will recognize and understand his role as head of the household. He is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5:22 through verse 24. He is to be a teacher of his children, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He understands that it takes time. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you will write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Being a godly father is not something you do part-time. It's not something you do in the few moments of extra time if you find that each week. It takes a committed time. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, the idea is you take every opportunity, you make opportunities to be able to sit down with your children and teach them about God's Word, teach them about truth. We are shocked sometimes when our kids grow up and know nothing about God, even though we did nothing to teach them about God. or even though we did not discipline as God intends. And we are shocked when kids do not follow God. Again, I understand. A person may be a godly father and his children not choose that path for themselves. But the father is the head of the household. And that means he must take responsibility. It means that he must fulfill his duty. And so there has to be an active involvement in what he's doing. Godly fathers will have a proper respect for God's revelation. It's the only way we learn about God. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 beginning, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, we can't know. We can't imagine. And we see that as we look back through the history of the Bible, as we look back even through secular history, and we see how people left to themselves, left to their own wisdom, we see how they approach worship. They invent gods to themselves, Romans chapter 1. In their imagination, they invent. They create. Some deny the existence of God. And so we have to realize that it's not even within the realm of possibility for us to be able to know God's mind, to understand God's mind, without some help from God. But isn't that natural? But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I do not know at this moment what you're thinking. I have no idea. My hope is you're giving attention to the things that are being said, and that you're doing so with the view of the Bible in mind, to let Scripture be the authority. That's my hope. But in all reality, I don't know what you're thinking. And your mind may be wandering far from anything that is spiritual, far from anything that has to do with God. And the only way you know what I am thinking is by virtue of the fact that I'm speaking right now. And I'm trying to choose words and to say things in a way that conveys the point I'm trying to get across. Because that's the only way we communicate. And so no wonder what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man that, which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. I don't know what God is thinking. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Not the things we also speak. Are these things we also speak? Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so this is it. This is all we've got. A godly father, someone who's going to understand that. And as he speaks with his children and tries to instruct and discipline his children and teach them about God, his answers, his advice, his wisdom will come from what can be found here. What parent will freely allow their children to assume based on silence? What parent will allow their children to make their own decisions, to decide for their parents things that have not been stated or said? And we understand that in every relationship of authority. If someone needs permission, and we do as Christians, we do as people trying to follow God, we need God's permission. We need God's guidance, what He wants from us. And really all you have to do today is look at the religious world. Look at the Christian world, if you will. And I use that term very loosely. But look at those who profess they are Christians and see what they stand for. It is foreign to God's Word. It is in blatant opposition to what God says. Godly fathers respect God's revelation. They understand it is the only way we learn about God and what God wants from us. And in connection with that, godly fathers will respect its teaching. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, talking about himself, Paul, and others like him, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Godly fathers respect God's teaching. Godly fathers do not want to see just how close to the edge they can get without falling off. They don't want to push the envelope to see how far they can go. Godly fathers want their children to have that healthy respect for God's Word as well. And they do all that they can to lay that foundation. I'm not for sure we are doing a great job sometimes of laying the foundation of what it means to respect God and respect God's Word. We seem as people to just take what we want and ignore the rest. And we do that based on situation. We do that based on occasion. We do that based on will and wants and desire. We take what God has said and we do it if we want to do it. And if we don't, if it's inconvenient, we put it aside. How can we be godly parents, godly fathers, and how can we be the head of our household when we're teaching our kids that attitude toward God's Word? Young people don't know any better. Even as young adults, we may be at that point and stage in life when we're finally away from mom and dad, and we're able to not only think on our own, because we've always been able to do that, but not only think on our own, but now we're able to do what we want. And so we begin to question, we begin to challenge the basic principles of God's Word. And even though the foundation has been laid, we begin to chip away at that foundation. And we began to take on the attitudes that have led so many and that always lead people away from God. We began to take on the attitudes that maybe the Bible isn't all that inclusive about God's will. Maybe we can go a little bit beyond that. Maybe we can add certain things or take certain things away. And certainly we don't have time this morning to go into detail about authority, but there are principles, there are guidelines, there are Bible guidelines. And trying to figure out what God wants us to do. Godly fathers understand that. And then finally this morning, the role of parenting never ends, but it does change. I will always be a father as long as I live. And I recognize that my role has changed. The things I can do or used to could do. Those change. But I can tell you this, as a father, I continue to be interested in my children, in my children's families. I continue to be interested in what they believe in and the things that they're doing and the decisions they're making. And yes, just as mom and dad, maybe when their young son or daughter went out on that first date, maybe when they went out on the first date when they were 21 or 22 years old, we stay up and we worry, don't we? It's hard to sleep. And not because we haven't tried to teach them. Not even because we distrust them in some way. But we just know the perils of life. We know the dangers that are out there. And we know how easy it is for Satan to get a hold. And we know how many devices are at Satan's fingertips that he can use, that he can throw at us, that he can throw at our kids. And that never really changes. And the advice doesn't end. I fully realize that the advice I give today may not carry the same authority that it did at one time. But I'm going to give the advice. That's what godly fathers do. You know, when you look at Bible times, Old and New Testament, really, what you find is that families were very close. It was very common for children and grandchildren to stay with the patriarch. You just find a closeness there that existed. And there seems to be that continuing respect and the interaction between the fathers and their children. A godly father understands that his children, whether they know it or not, that his children may at some point in time need a little advice. And a godly father is not one who will shirk that responsibility. I would remind us that what was said about Eli in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3, talking about a time when his children were grown men. I don't know how he raised them as young children. I don't know. I know as grown men, God held him responsible for not stepping in, for not trying to do something, not trying to correct the problem. And Eli did say something to his kids. But certainly in the position that he had as a priest, as a prophet, he had greater authority than he could have done. So we need to do what we can. We can't do everything. And again, we recognize our children get to a point in life where they make their own decisions, when they leave, if you will, father and mother. But godly fathers will always be concerned about their children, their grandchildren, and if they're fortunate enough, their great-grandchildren. And so, if you are a parent, no matter your age, if you are a father, no matter your age, I hope and pray that you're trying to be a godly father. If you're raising young children, what an awesome task that is. What a great honor and great privilege God has given to us. But it can be daunting. It can be terrifying at times. You need to be a godly father. You need to ask questions and turn to the Bible for those answers. When your children want to know about doing this or about doing that, look at the Bible for those answers. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, I hope and pray this morning that you'll make your life right with God. I hope and pray that you will have faith in Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, that you will repent, that you will turn to Him, that you will confess your faith in Him and be baptized. If you're a child of God and you've sinned, then my encouragement is that you would ask God's forgiveness, that you would turn from those sins. Respond if you need to, as together we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.